The theme of our lessons for this week and the next 4 weeks after this one is building a life of service. And as I mentioned last week, Linda needs one back there too, Brother Ed, right behind you. Okay? Building a life of service. And as mentioned last week, as Christians, it ought to be our desire to serve the Lord. In fact, that's His expectation of us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so He sent His Son to save us. We receive Christ, believe in Him, and receive Him. And then He expects us to work. Again, not for our salvation, but as a result of our salvation. And again, it's not just a Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle. It's an everyday kind of life serving God. And we do that in a variety of ways. No two people serve God exactly the same way. Each of us have a unique way to serve God. And we were made by God to do that. Again, He has a plan for each of our life. He's the one that fits the pieces together. I mean, He's the one that's looking at the whole picture. And so he has created us uniquely with talents and abilities. And then He expects us to use those things to serve Him. But there are some principles, some common principles that underlie a life of service in every Christian's life. And we're talking about that, those principles, as we study Nehemiah and what he did to serve God. And so again, we talked last week about prayer. Everything we do for God should be bathed in prayer, okay? And then this week we're talking about planning. We need to live a life of an intentionality when it comes to God. We need to live by plan. So again, I mentioned an open assembly. A project needs to be done. There's two extremes for how do you approach it. You just start, okay? You just start. You just get started. You do the first step, and then you figure out what the next step is. And then you figure out what the next step is. If you need stuff to do step one, you go get it. If you need stuff to do step two, you go get it. You make a lot of trip to Menards this way, okay? And the people that operate this way probably spend more time on the road going to get what they need than they do the actual project. Now, some people like that. I mean, they wouldn't change even though they realize they're spending a lot of time in Menards because they like to go to Menards. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? Now, again, the other extreme, and I see some of you smiling like you know somebody like that that likes to go to Menards. The other extreme is that you consider every possibility, you get everything you need at the start of the project, and then you start. Now, again, most of us are somewhere in the middle. But when it comes to doing God's work, when it comes to serving Him, we need to ask the question, what's the most effective way to do it? We want to give God our best. We don't want to waste a lot of time when we should be working for the Lord. And so the best way to approach our service for God is to do it with a plan bathed in prayer. A plan bathed in prayer. And again, we see that in the book of Nehemiah. He had become aware of the situation in Jerusalem. The walls were torn down. The gates were burned up. Enemies could come in at will. It was a disgrace because the people around Jerusalem looked at it and they didn't think much of the children of Israel nor of his God. I mean, if he was truly a powerful God, he would not let his children exist in that way. And so Nehemiah became aware of that. Now, if you just read the book of Nehemiah and you don't pay attention to the dates, okay, I mean, the months that things happen, you might think, well, Nehemiah heard one day that the city was in distress, and the next day he stood before the king asking his permission to go to Jerusalem. That's not how it happened. There was actually, we'll see in just a minute, there was actually almost a four-month period between the time that he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem and the time he stood before the Persian king, and asked if he could go. In those 4 months, what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. Well, and we read about it last week. He wept. He wept to God, and he prayed, and he made himself available to God. And God put a desire in his heart to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. As God put that desire in his heart, Nehemiah began to think, well, what do I need? How am I going to get there? What do I need when I get there? How is this going to come about? And so he did all that, and when God opened up the door for him, and I believe that that's what God did for him, when God opened up the door to ask the king if he could go, he was ready. He was ready. So three parts to the lesson this morning. Take action when opportunities present themselves, okay? And the best way to take action when you have an opportunity is to be ready for it, okay? Number two, actively plan for the work God has for you, okay? When God tells you what he wants you to do, then put together a plan to accomplish it. And then number three, enlist the support and help of others. And again, we'll see that Nehemiah did that. So we start in chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to start and stay in chapter 2. And the first passage of Scripture is verses 1 through the first part of verse 5. So here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. So this was the month Nisan. It is the first month in the Jewish calendar. It corresponds to our month of March and April. Okay, Passover was celebrated in this month. It was about 4 months since Nehemiah had heard about Jerusalem. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Chislu. Chislu was November, December. Okay? And so, again, from November, December to the March and April time frame, it was about 4 months. And again, in those 4 months, Nehemiah's heart was broken. He wept over the distress that Jerusalem was in. He said, God, I want to help. How can I help? And again, God put a desire in his heart. Now, I don't know what kind of background Nehemiah came from. I don't know if he was a builder. I can tell you, I'm not a builder. And I was the superintendent for all this stuff. That was just a title. I had a lot of guys that knew what they were doing that I could turn to and help. For example, let me just give you an example, real quick example. We've had some problems with our well pump going on and off, click, 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 click. One of the guys that came out to give us a estimate on putting a new boiler in said, your well pump's going to burn out. Your tank is probably messed up. I said, well, what would it cost to replace the tank? And so they took a couple days, and they sent an estimate for about $3,000. And so George, I was talking to Ray about it Wednesday night, and he said, well, Pastor, check and make sure there's air in that tank. And then I was talking to George about the same thing. So George came over and added some air to the tank, and because it was low on air. And he put air in the tank, and the pressure is held, and we tested it. We can turn the water on now, and that's when it started clicking, when you turn the water on. Click, 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 click. Now we can turn the water on, and it don't click, 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 click anymore. So we think that we have it fixed. I don't know nothing about well tanks. I don't know nothing about wells. But Ray does. George does. There's probably others that do as well. And so I'm glad that God has brought people together like that, because it was left up to me. I'd take the checkbook out and say, okay, here's $3,000, give us a new tank. Maybe we don't need a new tank. Doesn't look like we need a new tank. And so I don't know what kind, I don't know if Nehemiah was a builder, or I don't know if God put around him people that knew what they were doing that could help him and advise him. It doesn't matter. He made himself available. He said, I've heard about the distress the city's in. I want to help. What can I do? God put that desire in his heart. And Nehemiah began to plan. Okay, I got to get to Jerusalem. I'm going to need some things when I get there. I'm going to need some help when I get there. And so, as this was going on, 4 months of it was going on, the Bible says he took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, you remember, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Whenever food or beverage was brought to the king, Nehemiah would take it and sample it to make sure that, first of all, it tasted good, and second of all, that it wasn't poisoned. Because back in that culture, one of the common ways to get rid of a king, if you wanted to overthrow his reign, was to poison him. Poison the wine, poison the food. And so here was Nehemiah, been doing this for a while, he would sample it to make sure it wasn't poison. Now again, just stop and think about it. He put his life on the line every day for the king, because he didn't know if anybody was trying to poison the king or not. Neither did the king. And so every time he took a sip of the liquids, or every time he took a bite of food, I'm sure the thought went through his head, I hope nobody's trying to kill the king today. Because if they're trying to kill the king, I'm the one that's going to die. And so, and I never thought about the taste part of it before I studied the lesson this morning. I guess part of the king's or the cupbearer's responsibility, if something didn't taste good, he sent it back to the cook. Not a bad idea. So anyhow, that's what Nehemiah did. The cupbearer became a trusted advisor to the king, because the king wanted somebody that was committed and a person of integrity, you know, that would show up every day for his job, drink the liquids, eat the food, make sure they tasted good, and make sure they weren't poisoned. Still, Nehemiah was only a servant. Back then, kings were gods. I mean, as a servant, Nehemiah, even though he was a trusted servant, had no right or freedom to approach the king to talk to him about something. Okay? Now, on this particular day, when he was tasting the wine and the food, the Bible says that his countenance was sad. Okay? And he says, I had not been before sad in his or the king's presence. I mean, every day he came to work with a smile on his face. Every day he came with a chipper attitude. Every day he exchanged courteous pleasantries with the king, and he was a joy to be around. But on this particular day, there was something different about him. His face showed up sadness. His face showed grief was in his life. You know, sometimes when we're concerned or worried about something, some days seem more difficult than others. I mean, most of the time, you know, we can hide our emotions. We can put a smile on our face. I've known people that have come to church week after week, and only after a few weeks have I known there's been something going on in their life. They finally come and talk to me about it and ask for prayer about it. And I ask the question, well, when did all this start? And they say, well, it started about 6 weeks ago, preacher. And I said, you've been worried about it all this time? I sure couldn't tell it by looking at you. I couldn't tell by. And most of the time, we can mask our emotions. Most of the time, you know, we can control our emotions and we put on that happy face, and people don't know that we have problems. But there are some days when it seems like it just comes out of nowhere, where that thing that is going on in our life, that things that we're worried and concerned about, just get a hold of us. And we can't control our emotions, and it shows up on our face. And you may not have seen it in your own self, but you may have seen it in those that you're around a lot, your spouse, maybe your kids, somebody else that you see, you know, often. And so it had been 4 months. Nehemiah, when he first heard, wept. He wept for a prolonged period of time, just cried every day for what was going on in Jerusalem. I mean, he'd come before the king, and he put on a smile, and he put on that good attitude, but his heart was broken. on this particular day, those emotions got the best of him. On this particular day, they showed up on his face. Now, others think that this was part of Nehemiah's plan, that he put the sad face on purpose, because the month of Nisan was also the first month in the Persian calendar. And when the Persians celebrated New Year's, oftentimes the king granted favors and granted special requests to his servants and to his subjects. Some people think that Nehemiah was playing on the time of year that it was, and that's why he put down his guard, he let his face be sad, hoping that the king would notice. Now, I don't think it was that latter way. I don't think he did it on purpose. As you read the rest of the story, I believe that this encounter with the king was more spontaneous than it was manipulative. I don't think Nehemiah was manipulating the king. I think God opened the door. I think God didn't allow Nehemiah to mask how he felt, and so he did appear sad before the king. I think God touched the king's heart so that when Nehemiah made his request, it was granted. I think it was God behind all of this. And so the king noticed. And again, Nehemiah had not come before him before sad. And so the king asked the question, why is your countenance sad? You're not sick. He knew he wasn't sick. He says, so what's going on? He said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah, there's something distressing you. There's something on your heart. There's something that's bothering you. What is it? Now, notice what Nehemiah says, and this is why I don't think that he was manipulating the king. He said, then I was very sore afraid. The word sore means increase greatly or exceedingly. And you put the word very in front of that, he was terrified. Okay? He was terrified that the king would ask him this question. Now, again, perhaps he was afraid that the king thought a plot was up to assassinate him. And Nehemiah knew about it. And Nehemiah was part of it. And it was showing up on his face. And if the king even thought that, they would take Nehemiah out and kill him immediately. There'd be no trial. There'd be no questions. And so perhaps he thought, hey, sad face, sad heart. There must be something going on. I'm going to pay the price. Or perhaps it was just the fact that he had been singled out by the king. The king was always the center of attention. And for a king to ask a servant, okay? Now, again, he might ask one of his nobles, he might ask one of the members of his court, but this was a servant. This was somebody that could be replaced at the king's whim. Now, I think Nehemiah had been there for a while. I think he was a good servant. I think he served the king well. He was trustworthy. I think he had become the king's counselor, and that relationship, again, caused the king to ask, hey, what's going on? You're not sick. You must have something that's bothering you. And again, Nehemiah says, hey, when he singled me out like that, I was sore afraid. But he recognized that God had given him an opportunity. He was looking for a way to approach the king. You didn't do that if you were a servant. You remember Esther for this same king. She could not come into his presence unless she was summoned. And if she wasn't summoned and showed up, if he didn't hold out his rod indicating his approval for her to come into his presence, she would have been killed. And the same way, if Nehemiah strayed from his normal course of duties, if he strayed from the normal thing that he did and just said, well, here's your wine, here's your food. By the way, King, I'd like to talk to you about something. He could have been taken out and executed. That was not the way you did it. And so when the king asked, hey, what's the matter? You're not sick. I've never seen you look this way before. What's going on? There must be something on your heart. And so Nehemiah says, he answers the question. Now, he starts out with honor and respect for the king. Let the king live forever. I think he was sort of saying, hey, there's no plot to assassinate you, and I'm surely not part of that plot. I want you to live forever. I want you to be king forever. Then to answer the king's question, he asked the king another question. Why should not my countenance be sad? The city, the place that my father is buried, lieth waste. Back in that day, people had a great amount of attachment and great respect for the burial place of their ancestors. Okay? They held that place in high esteem. Okay? And so here's what Nehemiah was saying. How can I help be sad? The place where my ancestors are buried is in disrepair. I mean, the walls are torn down, the gates are burned up. How can I bear to have the gravesite of my father and the gravesite of my grandfather and the gravesite of all my ancestors be open to attack, be open to people coming in and messing it up? How can I not be sad if that's the case? Well, the Persians thought the same way about where they buried their dead. And so when Nehemiah said that, it got the king's attention. And the king knew that Nehemiah wasn't just venting, that he wanted something. And so he says, for what dost thou make request? You must want something. What is it you want? Okay? Now, I want you to notice what Nehemiah did. He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. He had been praying for 4 months. Again, God had put on his heart to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. He had thought about what he needed to do that. He was waiting for an opportunity to get the king's permission to go back. He wouldn't approach the king again because that wasn't protocol. But God has now opened the door. I mean, God has now given him an opportunity to bare his heart and to talk to the king about what he wanted to do and what he needed to do it. But before he answered the king's question, well, what do you want? He went to prayer again. Again, I think it was a quick prayer. I think it was a prayer that he said on the spot to himself. Something like, God, help me to answer this. Help me to answer it in a way that the king will look favorably on it. Help me to answer this question in a way that would not only bring glory to you, but let the king say yes. And so he prayed that prayer, and then he said unto the king. All right, and that's where we pick up in the last part of verse 5, where the Bible says, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So the king says, what do you want? Nehemiah prayed. Here's what he says. If it please the king. Again, Nehemiah acknowledged that he only stood before the king and was able to make this request at the king's pleasure. And he knew that whatever he asked for, he would only get it if it fell into accord with the king's pleasure. Okay? And if thy servant have found favor in thy sight. Now again, I think he was drawn on the relationship that he had with the king. He had been a trusted servant. He had put his life on the line every day for the king and tasting his food and beverage. If that means anything to you. And again, for the most part, it didn't. Kings were not beholden to servants. Okay? I mean, they were kings. Servants were servants. The two did not come together. But Nehemiah was hoping that his years of service to the king, his integrity, his dependability, his attitude would mean something to the king. So he says, if I found favor in thy sight, he says, here's what I want, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city where my fathers are buried, that I may rebuild it. Now notice, he didn't mention the name Jerusalem, and I'll talk about why in just a second. But he says, send me back to Judah. Send me back to the city where my fathers are buried. I want to rebuild the city. Now, in asking for the king to send him, again, he was submitting himself to the king's authority. He was saying, I can't go unless you send me. I can't go unless you allow me to go. He also knew that if he was sent by the king, as he went, he could claim the king's authority. Okay? I mean, there were people, and they show up in chapter 2, that did not want anybody coming to fix up Jerusalem. They liked it just the way it was. Okay? And Nehemiah knew there was going to be opposition. There was going to be opposition to him even getting there. And so he knew that if he could get the king to send him, he could say, I'm on a mission for the king. I am traveling under the king's authority. And so he said, if it please you, and if thy servant, if I found favor in your sight, then send me to the place my ancestors are buried. Send me to Judah. So I can rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. Again, he still hasn't mentioned Jerusalem by name because Jerusalem was a city that David and Solomon ruled from. Solomon's kingdom was a worldwide kingdom. The Persians, even this king, even though it had been over 70 years since Jerusalem had been destroyed, this king did not want to do anything to allow the Jews to reestablish this foothold. Okay? So all the time that Nehemiah is talking to the king about going back and rebuilding the city, he has not mentioned the name Jerusalem. He just said, hey, I want to go back to where my fathers are buried. I want to rebuild the city. Again, Nehemiah at this point hadn't mentioned the walls, just rebuilding the city. He had said the gates have been burned up, but he had not mentioned at all about rebuilding the walls. Now, so he said, I want you to send me back to Judah, to the place my fathers are buried. I want to rebuild the city. The king asked a question in two parts. A logical, reasonable question to ask one of your servants who's asking to be relieved of his duties. He says, how long is your journey going to be, and when are you going to return? So how long are you going to be gone? And when are you coming back? Again, he was a trusted servant. The king was willing to let him go, but he wanted to know when he was coming back. Now, there's the queen also sitting by him. Some people read that phrase and think that when Nehemiah made his request, that the king didn't answer him right away. He sent him away and then called him back to another setting where the queen was. Don't know. Okay? Don't know if that's true or not. But here he is standing before the king and the queen, now that we know, and says, hey, if it please you, and if I've served you well, if I found favor in your sight, then send me back to Judah. Let me rebuild the city where my fathers are buried. How long are you going to be gone? When are you coming back? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Nehemiah says, I'm going to be gone this long. I'll be back at this particular time. We don't know what they agreed to. We know later on in the book of Nehemiah that he was gone for 12 years. I sort of think that was a lot longer than they agreed to. Okay? A lot of things can happen in 12 years. And so I think if Nehemiah had said, well, I need to be gone for 12 years, the king would have probably said, no way. We don't know the amount of time that was set. But the king says, okay. He set a time. He said, okay, I'm going to send you. Now, Nehemiah said, well, I need some other stuff too. He didn't ask for it all at once. He wanted to see what the king was going to say when he said, hey, are you, you know, can you send me back to Judah? If the king had said no, no use asking for all the other stuff. But if the king said yes, well, then I need a couple other things. You know, sometimes, and I don't want to be prejudiced in any way, but sometimes wives do that to their husbands. They ask for one thing when they really want three, but they wait for you to say yes. Don't look at me that way, Patty. But they wait till you say yes the first time before they ask for the next two things. Nothing wrong with that plan. It's biblical right here, guys, so don't feel so bad. They're just following Nehemiah's example. So the king said, okay, I'm going to send you. Nehemiah said, well, I appreciate that, but could I ask you for a couple other things? First of all, would you give me letters to the governors beyond the river, beyond west of the Euphrates River, to convey me over till I come to Judah? Okay? Those other areas were part of the Persian Empire, but they were ruled by regional governors. And again, none of them had any concern for Jerusalem. They wanted Jerusalem to stay just like it was. In fact, on Nehemiah's journey, he ran into a couple of them that he had to pull the letters out and say, well, I'm on a mission for the king. Okay, here's my authority. I'm traveling under the authority of the king. And so he said, would you give me letters to the governors that say that tell them I'm on your mission, I'm going back to Judah to rebuild the city? And then, would you give me a letter to the keeper of the king's forest? Because I'm going to need some lumber. I'm going to need some timber. And Nehemiah mentions three things that he's going to need the wood for. He said, I need it for the palace and the house. That was part of the temple complex, okay? Part of the temple complex. And they had rebuilt the temple, but there was part of it that was still not built, and he needed lumber for that. He says, I need lumber for the walls. This first time he's mentioned that he's going to rebuild the walls. Okay, I need lumber for the walls, for the gates of the walls. And then I need lumber to build a house. Okay, so again, I don't know how long Nehemiah told the king that he was going to be gone, but it must have been a prolonged period of time because Nehemiah said, hey, I'm going to build a house and I'm going to live there for a while. Okay, you wouldn't do that if you were only going to be gone 3 months. Okay, now we know that Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem, they finished the walls in 52 days. So, I mean, he could have come back in a couple of months. Again, I don't know how long he told me he was going to be gone. But he says, I need the wood. I need it to rebuild part of the temple complex. I need it for the walls. I need it for the house that I'm going to live in. And the Bible says, and the king granted me. He gave him everything he asked for. He let him go. They agreed upon a time. He gave him letters to the governors. He gave him letters to the keeper of the forest. Not just because the king was gracious. Persians' kings were not known for being gracious. Not just because Nehemiah was skilled in his oratory and he made the request in such a way that the king couldn't say no. Here's what Nehemiah said. The king granted me my request according to the good hand of my God upon him. Nehemiah had a good plan, but God enabled it. It was God that touched the king's heart and said, okay, you can go. Okay, I'll give you the letters that you asked for. It was God that did that. Now, let's look at the last two verses. We're going to skip down to verses 17 and 18. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So Nehemiah starts for Jerusalem. Again, the king's letters that he's written to the governors help, because he ran into a couple of them on the way. That the Bible says that they were not pleased that someone was coming to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He got to Jerusalem. He spent 3 days there. No one knew why he was there. He hadn't shared his plans with anybody. He went out that third night and assessed the damage. Okay? So he rode his donkey around the city. There were some places there was so much rubbish he had to get off and walk because his donkey didn't have a way to go. He's now ready to share his plans with the people. And so he calls. He calls the priest, he calls the nobles, he calls the other officials, he calls the common people. And he says, "You see the distress we're in. The city lieth waste, and the gates are burned up with fire." He says, "We are," and again, notice what he said. He says, "Let us." So, he wasn't just somebody coming in to take charge. He identified himself with the people there. He said, "I'm not just going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to just direct you what you do. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to get my hands dirty. We're going to do this together." And so he says, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." That word reproach means disgrace. It means something shameful. And it was a reproach, because God's city, the place where God had made his presence known to his children, was lying in destruction. And the people that looked at it, and we talked about it last week, said this: "Boy, the God of Israel must not be much of a God. Because if he was a true God, he would not let his people live like this. He would do something about it." And so Nehemiah said, "We're in distress. We're a reproach. And it's a reproach to our God. So let's rise up. Let's build back the walls." And the walls were the most important thing because they kept the enemy out. Walls in that day, they needed them for defense. Now, Nehemiah said, "Let's do it. I want you to know two things before you decide. The hand of God was upon me. I'm here because God wants me to be here. I didn't come on my own. I didn't come with my own resources. I came because the hand of God was upon me. He's directed me. He's enabled me. He has made it possible for me to be here." And then he says, "Let me tell you what the king said. I went to the king. He sent me. We don't need to worry about the Persians authorities coming in and putting a stop to this. The king sent me. He gave me letters to the governors. He gave me letters for the lumber for the project. And so we need to rise up and build. God's in it. The king's in it. We need to be in it." And so Nehemiah shared his plan. The people said, "Let us rise up and build. Let's get to it." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. In other words, they caught Nehemiah's vision. They committed themselves to the task. They said, "Whatever it takes, we're gonna follow your lead, and we're gonna rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." And again, that task was completed in 52 days, less than 2 months. 52 days it was completed, because Nehemiah had a plan that was bathed in prayer. And God answered that prayer. And by the way, I don't think Nehemiah came up with the plan all his own. I think God directed him in the plan that he had. And God will do the same thing for us. When we set out to serve him, and when we're intentional about it, in other words, when we make some plans to do it, God will not only help us make those plans, but he'll give us what we need to carry them out if we bathe it in prayer. Some people think that prayer and planning are on opposite ends of the spectrum. If you plan, you don't need to pray. If you pray, you don't need to plan. That's not true. They need to go together. Both of them are part of the basis of a Christian's life of service. You can't serve God without praying. You can't serve God without planning. So next week, we'll look at persistence, the third P in this underlying foundation of a life for service for God. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, for letting us be here, for your word. I pray that as we look at Nehemiah's life and the principles that he used as he did serve you, that we would make those same principles part of our life, that we bathe everything we do for you in prayer, that where it's called for, we put together a plan, again, with your help, and then, Father, work that plan. Help us to do that as we serve you. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. I pray that as your word is preached, that you would speak to our hearts and do in our lives what only you can do this morning. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday School.